Through the Lord Jesus Christ we come unto thee, our Father and our God, and in the Holy Spirit. We ask thee that as we study thy word today, thou shalt bless it to us, and use it to thy glory in the hearts of thy people. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In the 9th chapter of the book of Revelation, we have the story of a part of the judgment of God in the time of the future. The book of Revelation describes wrath of two kinds, totally different. A wrath which comes from God himself, and that which comes from the devil. The closing verse of the 8th chapter belongs properly to the passage that is before us, and is the introduction to the most horrible scene we have yet encountered in our study of the apocalypse, since it describes a plague in which God, for his purposes, increases the forces of the devil on earth. An eagle, not an angel, is seen flying in the midst of the heavens, announcing three woes that are to come upon the inhabitants of the earth. The three woes are for the trumpet judgments which are yet to come. It is the eagle who speaks. Now the English translation is quite an error, for the Greek undoubtedly is correct, and it is the eagle who speaks, being the strongest of birds, and sometimes a symbol of vengeance, since it is a bird of prey, as we read in Matthew 24 and in Revelation 19, wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And so now the fifth messenger sounds the trumpet, and the first woe begins. A star is seen that has fallen to the earth. In the last chapter we saw it in the course of its falling. The result was the bitterness of wormwood, or as the Greek word has it, absinthe, from which the French get the name for their famous drink. And we now see this star fallen to the earth. One commentator sees it as one of lesser dignity than the one which fell from heaven at the third trumpet. May it not be merely that the great star has lost much of his power and is now a fallen star? For it is none other than Satan himself, and we shall see the details of this coming to earth when we come to the study of the 12th chapter. This is prophesied by Isaiah in the 14th chapter of that prophecy and by the Lord Jesus himself. That Satan today, in this middle of the 20th century, still has access to heaven, and that his fall is yet future, is certain from the general teaching of the whole of the Word of God. A key is given to this fallen one to unlock what is called in the common translation the bottomless pit, but which is literally in the Greek the pit of the abyss. A good concordance will lead us immediately to certain knowledge about the abyss, which will give us the interpretation of the whole passage and resolve most of its difficulties. Reference to the abyss is found 9 times in the New Testament and more than 30 times in the Septuagint Greek of the Old Testament. A careful study of all the passages shows us very clearly that the abyss is a place in which are to be found restrained certain beings which have come under the judgment of God. This prison house is described in 2 Peter 2:4 in a passage which should be translated, "If God spared not angels when they sinned, but cast them down to Tartarus, and committed them to pits of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." Now, Dr. A.T. Robertson, one of the greatest of the Greek authorities in the world of the past generation, is the source of the statement that the word which is translated in the King James Version, "chains of darkness," should be "pits of darkness." Jude also speaks of fallen angels in like terms as angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. He hath reserved them in everlasting bonds under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Tartarus would seem to be more terrible than Hades. It is interesting to note that Homer, in the Iliad, uses the word to describe the dark and doleful abode of the wicked, as far beneath Hades as earth is below heaven. Now all of this throws great light on a passage in the Gospel of Luke and on our passage in the book of Revelation. When Christ went into the country of the Gadarenes, you remember that he met a certain man who had the legion of demons, and he besought the Lord that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. For these demons preferred to be incarnate in swine, so deep was their horror and dread of the abyss to which some of their fellows were already confined. Now all of these passages taken together reveal to us very clearly that the pit of the abyss, to which Satan is given the key, harbors some of the most terrible of the fallen creatures which followed Lucifer in his rebellion. We know from the story, not parable, the story, not parable, of the rich man and Lazarus, that Hades was the abode of the spirits of all of the dead, both righteous and unrighteous. The two compartments were separated by a great gulf. Now, if it'll help you to understand it, remember that in the Old Testament, all who died went to Hades. The Bible speaks of the fact that all the dead before the time of Christ went to hell, some in paradise in hell, and to the others to torment in hell, and between the two there was the great gulf. Now, does this not contain an indication that there is indeed, lower than the abode of the lost souls, a pit of darkness to which fallen angelic creatures are committed? In further chapters of the book of Revelation, we shall see the one that is called the beast, ascending out of the pit of the abyss. And it is here that Satan is cast during the 1,000 years of the millennial kingdom. Isaiah further speaks of the punishment that shall come upon the angelic host. We read in Isaiah, "The Lord shall punish the host of the high ones on high," that is, Satan's hosts, "and the kings of the earth upon the earth. For this earth is to be terribly judged." But God never forgets that behind the wicked of this earth there are the wicked of the angelic hosts. "And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days shall they be visited." That we read in Isaiah 24. Now how frightful then to contemplate the horror that shall come upon the world at the opening of the door of this prison house of fallen angels. The smoke of a great furnace comes out of the pit of the abyss, darkening the sun and the air, reminding us of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, where we read of the smoke of a furnace in judgment, and reminding us of the giving of the law on Sinai, where we read of the smoke of a furnace in connection with the righteous holiness of the Lord in the giving of the law. Now out of this smoke come the most vicious of Satan's hosts. They are as locusts to cover the earth. We know that when the swarms came in the plague of Egypt, every green thing was devoured by them. The star of wormwood was bad enough in its bitterness, the smoke blinding and confusing, and symbolizing a smothered fire that shall yet break forth in judgment, was even worse. The demon forces that come out of the smoke are even incalculably worse. We read in Joel, "A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations." And the same prophet describes the armies which were to come upon Israel as locusts, and we read, "The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses." Now this may indicate a military invasion, hordes that would come upon the land with utter ruthlessness because of the satanic power which energized the army. Now this, of course, would be in keeping with the rest of the Word of God, for we are told of the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, who are the rulers of the darkness of this world. Now these demon powers have authority upon the earth, even as scorpions, we read. A concordance may give us a double reference here, for if you look up all of these verses and their application in other parts of the Scripture, we remember immediately that Rehoboam followed the counsel of his younger advisers and said, "My father did lade you with a heavy yoke. I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions." Now in this case, according to some authorities, the scorpion was a knotted whip, worse than an ordinary lash. Others believe it indicated a punishment marked for its great cruelty. Our verse may speak then of the cruelty of the attack of the satanic hosts. We shall see further a comparison between these demons and the insect itself. The horror of this judgment is that torture comes to the demon-driven men, but they are not able to end the torment. The enemy does not have power to kill the victims, but during a space of 5 months, the violence of the pain and madness is upon them without surcease. "In those days men will seek death, and in no wise will find it," is what the Scripture says. Today we find in our world how many, many men have their hearts failing them for fear. There are more men frustrated in the world today than perhaps at any time in history. I am committed to the fact that all of man's great inventions are going to boomerang upon him, and that all of the judgments that are pronounced in the Bible are going to come upon the race, but they are going to come as the result of man's natural driving. And then, as all these things get out of hand, God will add the judgments that he sends. It tells us here that men will desire to die, and death will flee from them. When Job was first stricken with the sore boils that came from Satan, his wife asked him to curse God and die. But while he cursed the day he was born, he was willing to accept evil when God permitted it, as well as the good which he had so often received from God. He wished for death, but he did nothing to bring it upon himself. In his great misery, Job cried that in death the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary be at rest. There the prisoners rest together. They hear not the voice of the oppressor. The small and great are there, and the servant is free from his master. He went on to wonder why light was given to those that were in misery, and life to those who were bitter in soul, and who longed for death when it did not come, and who dug for it more than for hidden treasures, who rejoiced exceedingly and were glad when they found the grave. But though Job found life bitter, he was not willing to speak against God, nor in any way to seek to take his own life. But here in the book of Revelation, the case is quite different. These men seek death. We've all read stories of people who have attempted suicide and have been rescued from their attempt, only to be quite happy that they had failed, since life, after all, was desirable. There shall be no such joy here when death escapes one, so great is the driving torment of these demon-possessed ones. Now this is to come upon the earth. I wish we could make this very plain, dear ones, and speak that this voice may come to you in love and that you may understand what judgments are going to come upon this earth. For God has not left us in darkness concerning that which is to come. And it would seem from the 6th verse in this chapter that there's an intimation of suicide attempts which are frustrated by God. Now the account now turns to a description of the demon forms, and in the language there is perhaps a hint of the spiritual meaning which must not be overlooked. One commentator has said, in the description of the locusts, certain moral features are probably delineated. Resistless fury and show of power would seem to be indicated in the war horses and the crowns, the appearance of boldness and independence, along with real weakness and subjection in the faces of men, with the hair of women, destructive violence in the teeth of lions, and a conscience steeled against pity and remorse in the breastplates of iron, while their progress causes a mighty commotion like war chariots hastening to the battle. You know, these may well be biblical sentences which describe the ruthless advance of troops. For, let's face it, dear friends, men can become terrible beasts when they are not restrained by any thought of God. Another commentator says of this passage in the book of Revelation, the horse-like appearance would show the active energy of battle against the truth and against Christ. The crown, the rewards given them, the glorying in this falsehood of those who never crowned Christ, though they may have sung, "Crown him Lord of all," because there are a lot of people, you know, that have religion without religion having them. Now this passage goes on that their faces, like men, would suggest intelligence and humanity and mercy. As sure as the movements of that day will assume the humanitarian methods, and the hair gives an idea of glory. We remember in the Gospel that Mary, as a picture of God's own people, used her hair to wipe the feet of Christ, laying her glory there, a true type of the Church of God. But here it is born for themselves. Their teeth, tearing and threatening, show the persecution of the Jewish people. The whole judgment is described as the rapid spread of falsehood for truth, the failure of love, the animosity of men in the world. Now looking through the concordance to find the symbolism of various words, for I remind you again that the book of Revelation is an index, and that when we look up the words and the symbols, they refer us to scenes throughout the whole Bible, and thus we find the true meaning by the reference to these other stories. And one of the most interesting details appears in connection with the phrase which describes the sting in the tail of the scorpion. What follows becomes even more important if we follow the revised versions of the 10th verse. For in the revisions that we read, "And they have tails like scorpions and stings, and in their tails is their power to hurt men 5 months." In one of the great judgment passages of Isaiah, the Lord announces that he will cut off from Israel head and tail. And then he explains, the ancient and the honorable, he is the head, and the prophet that teaches lies, he is the tail. So here is a very interesting comparison. The ancient and honorable, or as it is in one version, the elders and the magistrates, are the leaders. They shall be cut off because they have caused the people to err. And in addition, the false prophet teaching lies is called the tail. For you know, false doctrine is like the sting of the scorpion. First it poisons, but it leads ultimately to madness. This horde of demons out of the pit lays hold on the part of the people which is not sealed with the name of God, and devastates it like locusts which turn a fruitful field into a desert, and stings the heart and the conscience with scorpion-like anguish. Because let's face it, dear friends, we are at war today in the field of ideas, and ideas are extremely important. That's why it's so important that we present Christian truth, for when men will not accept Christian truth, why, into the vacuum of their own minds, anything can go. That explains why some intelligent men fall for these false teachings. Now, the book of Revelation covers the period of the wrath of God, for God is going to judge this earth. We're not astonished, therefore, that this plague lasts for an exact period of 5 months. One phase of wrath will give way to another, as every phase of human life will come under the judgment of God during those awful years. Men flee from one plague only to find themselves in a worse. The day of the Lord is darkness and not light, as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not this all a fulfillment of the prophecy made by our Lord Jesus? When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest, and findeth none. And then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. And then he goes and takes with himself 7 other spirits, more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be unto all this wicked generation. Now those are the words of Christ. And thus the locust swarms of satanic power bring God's people to a state of strong delusion, where they are driven on from lie to lie, coming finally to a state of final judgment from God. Some commentators have tried to place this scene in past history, and have said that the locust armies were the Saracens. But this cannot be, however, because the day of the Lord did not follow, as we shall shortly see in our study. It's too bad when men take these prophecies and try to refer them to history that is past, instead of understanding that it all has to do with that which is yet future, as I think we have abundantly demonstrated in previous studies. Nor, and in this plague, when it speaks of the plague of locusts, they cannot be literal locusts, as some have tried to claim. That this is not a literal picture is certain from the verse which now follows. For these locusts which come out of the smoke have over them a king, it says, the messenger of the abyss. And our Lord takes particular pains to tell us that the locusts have no king, as we read in Proverbs 30:27, the locusts have no king, but here it says these locusts have a king. So the king of these locusts is named in both Hebrew and in Greek. The name that God gives to him is Abaddon or Apollyon. Now the word Abaddon is not to be found in the English translation elsewhere in the Bible, but the Hebrew word itself occurs 6 times. For speaking of God, Job says, Hell is naked before him, and Abaddon hath no covering. Job says, Abaddon and death say, We have heard the fame thereof with our ears. And a 3rd time Job uses this word, on this occasion speaking of the effects of adultery, for it is a fire that consumeth to Abaddon, and would root out all mine increase. David uses the word once in the sense of the abyss. Shall the loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in Abaddon? And finally, the word is to be found twice in the Proverbs. Hell and Abaddon are before the Lord. Hell and Abaddon are never full. So in all 6 cases, the King James Version, this word is translated destruction. John gives the Greek translation Apollyon, a participle of the verb to destroy. Since it is used here as a name, it is destroyer. Men have made very foolish attempts to identify this king. Bossuet found in it the name Apollo, while in more recent times someone has gone so far as to suggest that if an N were added, This would refer to some Napoleon that might rise. And to such astounding lengths will men go. We see in it, of course, one of the titles of Satan that are given in the Word of God. There are so many of them in the Bible. We are reminded of the two passages in Matthew's Gospel where the Lord Jesus himself speaks of the prince of the demons, or rather where he comments on the Pharisees' use of the name Beelzebul, whom they call the prince of the demons. The commentators have made many conjectures as to the meaning of this name, and whether it be the lord of a dwelling, with a pun on the master of the house, or whether it mean lord of lies, we do not know. Our Lord Jesus himself said, in commenting on the Pharisees' thought, if Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself, and thus linking the name of the one they called prince of demons to Satan himself. A list of the names of Satan to be found in the Word of God is indeed a frightful thing to contemplate. He's called the old serpent, the slanderer, the accuser of the brethren, the lord of filth, and here he is called the destroyer. How well the believer may rejoice that we stand in Christ, and that there we are beyond the reach of his attacks. For there is not a thing that can touch a Christian until it has passed through the will of God, and it is totally impossible for Satan to reach any believer in the Lord Jesus beyond the will of God. And so it will be with the sealed ones of that future day. Satan's locust hordes may not touch those who have the seal of God upon them. As though to prepare us gradually for the greater horrors that are yet to come, the Spirit completes the vision of the fifth trumpet judgment and points off to the future. The woe is past. Behold, there come yet two woes after these. May we thank God indeed that we have these pictures in the Bible and that we rest quietly in these days. How blessed we are that God has given us so many blessings in Christ, and that he not only preserves us in life, but that he preserves us from the evil one. May God bring our hearts to greater confidence and more simple faith in himself. And we pray thee, our God, to bless the truth as it goes forth in these days. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.